This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We are currently making our way through a series on the church, and the series is entitled The Church and Me. And we've been attempting to answer two key questions about the church and about our role and participation in the church. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the church. What is the church? And we saw that the church is the church of God. It belongs to God. The people are the church. They are the gathered ones, the ecclesia. And so church is not the building. When we say I go to church, we are implying or saying that I'm going to be with other believers, in fellowship with other believers, in worship with other believers. I'm not going to the building or the church. We are just blessed to have a building here at 679 Main Road where we can gather together safely under a roof and be able to listen attentively and worship and fellowship with one another. So the church belongs to God, and God has brought His people, believers in Jesus Christ, into the church. And as believers in the church, as we become members of the church, there are blessings that we receive through the church. There are encouragements. There are things that enables us and blesses us and strengthens us as we become part of this thing called the church. This morning we're going to try and answer the second question, today and next week, where we ask the question, why am I important to the church? As an individual believer, as someone who worships and follows Christ, why am I important to the church? Why am I supposed to be there when believers gather together? Why must I be part of that gathering? And this morning, I hope that through the book of 1 Peter, we'll be able to answer these questions. There's a story of two friends who were traveling together, and the one seemed a bit frazzled and nervous. Not a frequent traveler. She's very nervous and got all frazzled up when they were leaving home and made sure that they have all their passports and tickets and everything else. But when they got to the airport, she forgot to give her identification ready, her ID, and also couldn't find her boarding ticket. The ticket agent waited patiently and smiled and then helped her at the self-check-in counter. And after receiving her boarding pass, she asked, "So, where do I go next?" Blank, completely blank, not knowing what to do in the situation. The agent smiled again, pointed at the other friend and said to her, "You just stay close to your friend. She knows what to do. She knows where to go." Now that can be good advice for all of us when life gets a bit hectic or out of control. Stay close to your friends. Stay close to the people who can help you, who can encourage you and guide you through this time of difficulty. In his first letter, Peter was writing to believers who needed one another because they were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted just for being called Christian. In a few short sentences in chapter 4, Peter spoke to the church and encouraged the believers of the need to receive and give fervent love, prayer, and hospitality to one another. He also included the need for believers in the church to use their gifts to minister to one another. In short, stay with your friend. When life gets difficult or when life is starting to spin out of control, whether we're going through trials and difficulties or we're suffering, stick with your friend. They know where to go and what to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 to 4, we're encouraged to comfort each other with the comfort we've been given by God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, we are encouraged to build each other up in love. And so the scripture teaches us that we as individual believers have a responsibility for one another. When life gets difficult and we start losing the plot a little bit, or we get frazzled, or pain gets into our life, suffering, staying close to our Christian friends will help us to get through those trials and those difficulties. Our text this morning will help us to understand that the church needs to be there for one another. Not the building, the people needs to be there for one another. But this cannot happen if every Christian does not bear the responsibility to live out their new identity in Christ within the church. Our text is from 1 Peter, and we're going to read together chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Peter writes, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in service, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And here's the result. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In these four short verses, we see that Peter gives the believers three responsibilities in the church. If you are part of this church, if you are part of this body that gathers together on a Sunday morning, he gives us three responsibilities. Three responsibilities that each believer should live out in the church so that we can help each other get through the various challenges of life. If you are taking notes, just shortly, they are, first of all, number one, to love each other fervently, verse 8. Number two, share with each other cheerfully, verse 9. And number three, serve each other faithfully, verse 10 and 11. Love each other fervently, verse 8. Number two, share with each other cheerfully, verse 9. Serve each other faithfully, verse 10 and 11. Now before we unpack these four verses in 1 Peter, we need to consider the context of this letter. And the apostle claims to be the writer of this letter for us already in chapter 1, verse 1. And since there's only one Peter, who's an apostle, we may be confident of the identity of the writer. There's also only one Peter mentioned in the entire New Testament, so that cuts out any confusion for us. Peter, the apostle Peter, the one who walked, talked, and ministered with Jesus, he wrote this first letter, this first epistle. Peter first sends this letter to believers living in modern Western Turkey, who were mainly Gentiles, but there were some Jews amongst them as well. Now, as I mentioned last week, the book of James is an exposition of Jesus' sermon on the Mount. James takes time to look at that wonderful sermon of Jesus, and he expounds it in his letter to the church. And similarly, 1 Peter expounds some of the same themes that Jesus taught in his sermon to the disciples before sending them out into ministry in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus, if you have time, you can go and read through that. But he sits down with the disciples and he teaches them before he sends them out for the first time. And so Peter goes back to that text and he expounds for us. He brings some truths out of that sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples. The reason for the epistle, the reason why he wrote this letter and shared it with us by Peter, is namely to encourage the readers who were facing persecution for their faith to stand firm. You see, the church at that time was going through a very difficult time. They were persecuted for their faith. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12, we see Peter giving us the reason why he's writing this letter. He says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you," and here's the reason, "exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." With all the struggles you're having, with all the persecution you're experiencing, with all the suffering and all the difficulties that you're going through as believers in Christ, you have the true grace of God. Now stand firm in it. And theologically, if you unpack this epistle theologically, it's eschatological. In other words, it deals with the end times. What's going to happen in the end times? And the main theme of this letter is suffering and glory. Peter brings together the idea that these people might not wake up the next day. They might not see the sun rise the next day. Persecution was killing Christians by the hundreds, thousands. They were persecuted for their faith. They were suffering. They were beaten. They were spat on. They were persecuted for being Christian. And so, not knowing if they will see tomorrow, he encourages them. Yes, your suffering is real, but there is glory waiting for you. The words suffering and suffer occurs 15 times, and the word glory 10 times in the 105 verses of this letter. Persecution was widespread at that time amongst these readers. Local enemies of the gospel, Jews as well, were not the only people responsible for this persecution. When Paul traveled around the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, some churches that he planted experienced persecution from the unsaved in the communities, and others didn't. However, 1 Peter reflects persecution of the Christians throughout Northern Asia, and this continued especially after Nero, the emperor of Rome, blamed the Christians for burning down the city of Rome in July of AD 64. And that gained impetus. Then the Christians had a big bullseye on their back. As many believers were losing their lives for what they believed, Peter, to prepare his readers to meet the Lord soon, urged them to make the best use of their time in the present. Not knowing whether you're going to see tomorrow, what is it that's the most important thing for us to do? And we see that in verse 7. We read from verse 8, but look at verse 7 with me. The end of all things is at hand. Peter says time might be very short for you. At some point, we all are going to be called up to heaven. The end of all things are at hand. Therefore be, and he continues to unpack the most important things that you can focus on in the end stages of your life as a Christian. In these verses, he writes to believers and the church about their responsibility to one another. As Christians, as you hide together in the catacombs, as you meet together in the dark, as you don't dare to go out and fellowship together, as a church on the street corners, as you huddle around together to glorify God in singing and in scripture memory and praising and some teaching and even the Lord's table, he says you have responsibilities towards one another. So let's look at our first of 3 responsibilities this morning, and that is that we are to love each other fervently. Believers in the church need to love each other fervently. And that's verse 8. Above all, primarily, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter begins and he uses the words above all. Now, why does he use this phrase? I think we can see why when he says love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter is probably quoting Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12, which says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Being around other people, rubbing shoulders with other people, living life with other people, we know inevitably we'll get an occasional relational fender bender from each other. We might rub each other up the wrong way. Okay, someone might say something or do something and our little murmeter goes in the red. We're like, whew, this person is really grating my penis this morning. And we get angry with one another and we start thinking, you know what, I don't like that person that much anymore. I don't like what they said. I don't like what they do. And so as the church was coming together, as they were relationally being with one another, there were some feelings that were developing. Some emotions started getting hold of the people. You see, hatred inclines us to be quick to count the dents in our fenders. And keep track of who caused them. Who caused all the bumps in our bumpers? When a church community is characterized by bitterness and resentment towards one another, they will struggle to be prepared and face troubles and trials of any kind. Let alone those that leads to suffering and trials. Love, on the other hand, Peter says, well, love is a lot more flexible. It tends toward covering up those little bumps, those little irritations, rather than placing a lot of emphasis on them. Love tends toward emphasizing the unity we share as members of the body of Christ, rather than emphasizing the things that has driven a wedge between us. And that's what he means by love covers a multitude of sins. If we love one another, we'll be more patient with one another. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, we'll be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, but above all, love, because love is able to do all these things for one another. It forgives those little bumps, those little irritations, those scratches every now and then, and we sometimes give to each other and that we bear from one another. We're to be serious, Peter tells us, about showing such love towards each other within the body of Christ. We must love each other, not when we want to. Well, how does he start the verse? Above all, at all times, in place of anything else. You see, one of the reasons is that a time of crisis is going to happen. It's not if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. Somewhere, somehow, a believer is going to go through a time of crisis, and we are to be there for them. We are to love them and care for them. One reason is that a time of crisis is when we're most likely to hurt one another. And so we need to have that mindset from the start that we will be committed to fervent love for one another. You see, at some point we're going to bump heads. We're going to rub each other maybe up the wrong way, saying something, having an opinion about something else. But we must already now, as a church, love one another. Be committed to fervent love for one another. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 12 to 13, "This is my commandment." This is the Lord's commandment. "That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." That's the extent of the love we should have for one another. Another reason for the priority of love in a time of crisis is because the world is watching us. The world is watching us when we are in the pressure cooker of life. Unbelieving people assess the validity of our faith by the sincerity of our love for one another. And you know what the world sees? They see people who proclaim to be Christian, people who proclaim to be lovers of Christ, but man, they can't stand one another. They can't stand other people. They don't even have the capacity to love those in the church itself. Again, Jesus says to us in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." How will the world know that you are my disciples? If you have love for one another. If you love one another. We must cultivate a fervent love for one another in the body of Christ. That's our first responsibility. Now, if you want to apply this to your life, this verse, here's something you can think about this week. Examine your life before God. Go before God and confess the sin, or maybe your intolerance, or Lord, I don't really like that person, or whatever, how you feel about them. But go before God and ask Him to show you whether or not there's someone in Christ's family, in this church family, that you're holding a resentful attitude towards. Who's that one person that when you see them at the door, you go through this door? Who's the one person that when they're standing close to you, you're rather going to sit in another chair? Or you avoid them completely? Ask God to show you who you are being unforgiving towards. Repent of that attitude. And with God's help, cultivate the sort of genuine, fervent love for your brother or sister that glorifies God through Christ. Because if you continue in that way, you are not a disciple of God. We've just heard what our Lord said in the book of John. So this is our first responsibility, to love one another fervently within the body of Christ. Next, we are to share with each other cheerfully. Share with each other cheerfully. Verse 9. Let's read together verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now in Peter's day, you can imagine with all the trials and tribulations that the believers were going through, hospitality was a necessity among the community of believers, especially at a time during which the church was being persecuted. You needed to know your friends. And you needed to know where you can go to be safe, number one, but also to be loved and cared for. Believers needed to have an open door policy to one another, and when they did, it greatly aided the spread of the gospel. It was so important that the Bible makes it one of the several essential qualifications of a pastor, a shepherd of the church, which is to be hospitable or given to hospitality in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. Now, I think I'm okay with this because I love to braai. And I have had quite a few people come and braai. But if I haven't been hospitable to you in the last few weeks or months or years, I'm happy to braai next weekend. So let me know. So with this persecution and Christians being open to one another, it's no coincidence that the command to be hospitable follows directly on the heels of the command to love fervently. You can't just love someone and not be hospitable to them, not care for them, not share with them. Love is practically expressed in hospitality, especially at a time of persecution and suffering. When another Christian is being persecuted and runs to the home of another brother or sister for safety and care, that brother is not going to open the door and say, you know, it's past 4 PM, man. Come back tomorrow. Close the door in his face. No. You're going to love them because you know their lives are being threatened. You know that their faith is the problem and they are persecuted for them. Love is practically expressed in hospitality. And Paul made hospitality a significant part of the Christian love we to show each other during a time of trouble. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. To what level? Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, in loving and caring for each other. The sad thing is, though, that during easy times, when it doesn't seem like such a crucial need, it's easy for Christian hospitality to decline into an unchristian transfer of obligation. You know, it's we're not being persecuted now. You know, things are okay in everybody's life. You know, let the pastor meet with the people. Let the pastor invite them over for tea. Let the elders go and visit them in their homes. We don't have to do that. It's their responsibility. We tend to invite one another over for dinner, not so much because we genuinely also love one another, but because we owe dinner to one another. You invited me last time, so okay, I'll invite you this time. This sort of hospitality that Peter is calling us to have isn't the sort that is merely social or on a superficial level. The Greek word that Peter actually uses comes from the joining together of two Greek words. The first word is philos, which means friendly love. It's that brotherly kind of love. And xenos, which means a stranger. So it's the love that we have not only for one another, but also for a stranger. We are to love one another as we ought to also love strangers. And so that hospitality word that Peter is calling us to have is a friendly love of one another, but also of strangers, shown towards one another. We should be hospitable. And interestingly, he adds the qualification, what? Without complaint. Without complaint. The word translated as complaint means to express annoyance in whisperings and murmurings. I invite you. Off you go. That's not real hospitality. So often we can try to exhibit active hospitality, but spoil our testimony in it all by being quiet, by the quiet, subtle expressions of resentment, especially when our guest suffers under pressing needs. And again, here's a challenge for our application. As believers who gather as the church, let's cultivate an attitude of warm hospitality towards one another. Let's learn to open our homes once again towards one another. Not just those who can pay us back or who will invite us back, but to those who can't. Those who have nothing. Not just those within our familiar clique or little group that we have, but to those who are strangers even to us here in the church. Not out of compulsion and with a spirit of complaint, but freely and openly and generously invite them. You know what? If all we have to offer when people come to visit is baked beans, well, let's serve baked beans on toast to one another without any apology. Because that's what true hospitality is all about. Folks, as times of struggle and difficulty come to us all, we must be prepared to cultivate a cheerful spirit of Christian hospitality towards one another. We're going to need it when times are tough, when we suffer loss, when we suffer tragedy, we are going to need one another to be loving and hospitable towards each other. We have the responsibility to love each other fervently and to share with each other cheerfully. And now, point number three, we have the responsibility to serve each other faithfully. Point number three, serve each other faithfully, verse 10 and 11. Let's read that together. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter is, of course, assuming in these verses that all Christians have a special gift from God, a spiritual gift from God. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he mentions a list of several of those gifts a couple of times in the scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, and also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. But here, in this passage that we read this morning, Peter only mentions two broad categories of gifts. Speaking gifts, or what we might call upfront gifts, and serving gifts, or what we might call behind the scenes kind of gifts. You see that in the scripture there. It says, whoever is to speak. So there's the speaking, the upfront gift. And then whoever serves, there's the serving gift, the people who work in the background. I've talked to some Christians who have felt very badly about the pressure that they've been put into when it comes to serving the body of Christ. They felt pressured to teach Sunday school, to lead a discussion group, go on hospital visits, or share an exciting or dramatic testimony when we have our testimony time during worship time. They've been almost cajoled into the kitchen to tell them, come and serve in the kitchen, organizing cleanups and repairs, or even just sealing envelopes. And sadly, they have been made to feel like second-class Christians because of this, and this should never have happened. If that was not their gift, they should never have been forced to serve in that area. As someone gifted with an upfront gift, and this sort of ministry where I stand up and speak in front of people, I can say that the behind-the-scenes servants, those who serve us on a Sunday or during the week that we don't even think about or know about, they are the most essential people in this church. What we see here on a Sunday morning, praise God for that we have a wonderful worship team, and we have people that have joined the team and that have played with the team, and we have a pastor that can teach us and elders that can teach us the Word of God and great Bible study leaders and everything else. But have you ever thought about the people you don't see serving? The people who've prepared for us to be together this morning, who have packed the chairs, who have bought the tea and coffee and set it up so that we can have tea and coffee. I may be able to stand up front and teach the Word. That's why I'm here at Grace. I might be able to lead Bible studies and things like that, but I can't repair stuff. I can't paint straight. I don't know anything about colors. I hate admin, so I don't do admin that much. That's why you didn't get a bulletin this week. No, that's not true. I wasn't able to do it. But I found one sure way of getting the behind-the-scenes people to come and serve, and that is for me to start doing the behind-the-scenes work. And very quickly, you'll see them jump in as like, Pastor, no, please. Please don't do this. Don't put out the cups for tea because they're all skew and you're mixing the brown and white sugar. Just go and do the stuff that you do up there in the office. People who serve us are essential in this church. If we are not standing up and using the gift, we all have at least one gift. If we don't use that to serve one another, the opportunity and the blessing of that serving is lost in this church. When everyone serves in the way that God has equipped them to serve, without being made to feel guilty for not being able to do what God never intended them to do, but rather with a spirit of unity and cooperation and appreciation for each other, all of us using the gift God has given us to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, when we individually do that, then it works out great. Church is great because people are loving one another, they're being hospitable to one another, and they're serving one another. I have a strong suspicion that while most of us may not be completely sure what our spiritual gifts are, and I'm telling you that everyone has one, so in case you thought you don't have one, you're wrong. But we at least have a general idea of whether we're best equipped for an upfront ministry, a speaking ministry, or a serving ministry. And you'll be happiest in your service to the body, to the believers. You'll be most effective if you do what God has equipped you to do best. That gift that you have, only you can do it excellently. I can't do it. And so I need you to serve us with your gift. So to prepare and be prepared to help one another in times of suffering, I want to encourage you to get to work in the ministry for which God has equipped you, for the gift that He has given you. Don't wait around to be asked. Don't sit there and think, well, no one asked me, so I'm not going to serve because, you know, people don't need me because they haven't asked me. No. Don't wait around to be asked. Pray about it and get to work. Trust God to give you greater clarity along the way. Offer your service to the brothers and sisters around you, because we, as a church, will never be able to be there for one another until everyone is using their gifts towards the service of one another in the harmony of the Spirit of God. We all have the same Spirit. We all have a gift. We are to serve one another. I need to close. My time is up. But let me ask you these closing questions this morning. Are you living faithfully? Are you living faithfully to the commands and instructions that we have in this text? Am I doing what I should be doing in this body of Christ? Are we as a church going to be doing what we should be doing? Individually, are we ready to add and contribute to the life, the body, which is the church? Are we fervently loving each other as a matter of top priority? Or do we say, no, I only love some and not others? Are we opening up our homes to one another and practicing a spirit of hospitality to one another without complaint or without any expectations? Are we being faithful to practice our spiritual gifts in the faithful service of one another? Doing these things, when we actively, purposefully, intentionally love one another, serve one another, and we are hospitable to one another, doing these things means we are living as a church, living as a genuine community of faithful believers before a watching world, and before Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved us all. And when we do this, God will be glorified. This church will glorify God in us through Jesus Christ as we come alongside one another in times of struggle, in times of suffering, in times of tribulation, but also in times of joy. Folks, make no mistake, we need one another. And if I know that someone else needs me, I need to love them, I need to be hospitable towards them, and I need to serve them. And Christian, if you can chase that monkey out there at the back, he's not part of this church, please. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you that in these short verses, we are reminded of our chief responsibility on this earth as a church. Lord, there are so many things that we know that we ought to be doing, so many things that the Word teaches us, so many commands, so many instructions, and here Peter distills for us in these four short verses the key idea that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back, and as He returns, and maybe even while we wait and we step from this side of eternity to the next, but while we are here on this earth, as the church, we ought to love one another, be hospitable to one another, and serve one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every one here this morning, that the excuses that they have to not do these things, to not be responsible with these three responsibilities, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stop making excuses, to stop finding reasons why we can't do these things, and to stand up and to begin being faithful to what your word teaches us. Lord, I can only imagine what this church would be like. I love this church. This is an amazing church. People often testify of the love and the care and the service and the unity of this church, but it can still be so much more. There are still people in this church who are suffering in silence. There are still people in this church who are going through terrible trials all by themselves. There are families in this church who are broken and who are being torn apart by Satan, and the church is not even seeing them, not recognizing them. There are members in this church who are not willing to even sit next to each other or be with one another because there are issues that are separating them. And so, Lord, these things destroy the unity of the church. These things destroy the testimony of the church. And I pray, Lord, that you would give each and every single one of us individually, Lord, give us the courage to change the things that we need to change. To love one another fervently, to be hospitable towards one another, and to serve one another. We can only serve one another if we really love and care about one another. And I pray that this church will be known far and wide, inside and outside, as people look into this church, for its faithfulness to the Word of God. We ask and pray, Lord, that you be with us the rest of the Sabbath day. Father, be with all our visitors this morning. It was great to have them with us. The friends we haven't seen for a long time, just bless them as they visit or as they are with loved ones here in Durban. And as they go back, just give them safe travel mercies. And Father, if it's your will, that next week we'll come back together to bring you praise, honor, and glory for the good things you've done for us this week. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.